Amen. Okay, so we are back in John, 1 John 3 this morning. And it's been, I guess 2 weeks ago we didn't have service because of snow, and then last week I preached on the sanctity of life, so it's been a couple weeks since we've been in 1 John. We're going to be the text is on page 1901 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And I'm going to start reading with verse 10. John says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Lord, as we come to the text this morning and we see this another test that the Apostle John gives, that we can look at ourselves and say, you know, ask ourselves, is this true of me? John says, this is what a Christian does. This is what the life of a Christian looks like. And I can take that and say, is that what my life looks like? Is this what I do? And give myself this test to see, to be honest with myself. And all of us should be honest with ourselves and ask the question, am I what Scripture says a Christian is? Do I do the things a Christian does? Not that doing certain things makes us a Christian. The only way any person becomes a Christian is through trusting in the finished and final work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that our sin was placed on Him and He was crushed under the weight of that sin by God the Father, and that crushing pleased God and won atonement for us, for all who will trust in Him. And that's how we come to be a Christian, but Scripture also shows us so many times what it looks like to be a Christian. Not so that others can look at us and say, well, yeah, they're a Christian, but that so we can look at ourselves and examine ourselves. So Lord, once again this morning, I pray that we would look to our own hearts, look to our own lives, look to our own selves, and ask the question, ask it honestly, am I a Christian? And certainly, Lord, if anyone would answer that no, I pray this very morning that they would trust in Christ, they would come to the cross, that they would throw themselves at the foot of the cross, knowing that all who do will be forgiven by Jesus. Sin forgiven, never to be brought up again. Lord, we are thankful for that, and we praise You for that. Amen. So the last time that we were in 1 John, we looked at the section just before this, and you may remember that section was about our daily practice. It was about the things that we do in our day-to-day lives. And the Apostle John told us that if we practice sin, if our lives are a pattern of sin without remorse, without repentance, that it's an indication that we don't know the Lord Jesus. And again, I read it this morning, but verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. You know, John gives us two tests in that one verse. The last time we looked at the first one, do you practice sin or do you practice righteousness? And we discovered that sin is anything that we do that God does not approve of. You know, it's old, isn't that Awana? Sin is anything we say, think, or do that God does not approve of. You know, it's sin is to say to God that I know You don't want me to do this, but I know better than You. So I'm going to do it anyways. And a true Christian would not continuously think that way. A true Christian would not make that the pattern of their lives. Sure, there are times in our lives when we do that. We all have, you know, if you've sat in Sunday school at all, we've talked multiple times about the rebellion spirit, the rebellious spirit, the rebellion in our hearts that we still have even as Christians. And so there are times that certainly we do this. We rebel against God, but it's not the pattern. It's not what we do all the time. You know, a true Christian is not going to make it the pattern of their life to say, Lord, I know I should not do this. I know you want me to do that. I know this is against your will, but I'm going to do it anyways because I really just don't care. You know, a true Christian could never allow that to be the pattern of their lives. Remember it. Salvation, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. If you are saved, if you know the Lord, the Holy Spirit lives within you. God, the Spirit, lives within you. So if God, the Spirit, lives within you, He's going to convict you when you do things that are against God. That's why we feel conviction when we sin. So this week, we're looking at the test in the second half of verse 10 and down through, you know, it really kind of opens it up in 11 through 18. But, you know, he finishes. He says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. So when, you know, here when John is talking about a brother or sister, he's talking about in the context of Christianity. So he's saying, do you love other Christians? Now, of course, we're supposed to love everybody, but we have a different love for our Christian brothers and sisters. Then notice how he starts the section for this morning there in verse 11. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You know, this is not something new that John is introducing here. This isn't the first time that this has come out, that we should love one another. This is something we've been called to since we first heard the gospel. First, you know, if you come to know Christ, from the very beginning, you're called to love others. You know, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We know Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then in John 8:42, Jesus says to the Pharisees, He says, if God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. He's saying there, look, if you're of God, you are going to love Jesus. Because if you're of God, you know, again, God is living within you, you're going to love the entire Godhead. Scripture is all about, front to end, it's about God's love for mankind, especially for those who are saved. Jesus told us very early in His ministry, the greatest law was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And He says, on these two hang all the law and prophets. He said, the greatest commandment is to love God. The second is love your neighbor. He says, all the law and prophets are written to show us how we fail at loving God and how we fail at loving our neighbors. You know, the Ten Commandments were not written to show you what you should do in order to be right with God. They were written to show us how badly we fall short of the standard. How badly we fail at loving God and loving our neighbors. That's why the Ten Commandments are written the way they are. You know, Exodus 20. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it says, beginning Exodus 20, beginning verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in waters below. You shall not bow down to worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love Me and keep My commandments. And the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses his name. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So you see in those first four, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Do you see how those four commandments speak of our relationship to God? You know, those first four are all about how we relate to God. You know, the Sabbath day, we only have the Sabbath day because that's the day God rested. That's his day. That's the idea there. You know, don't take God's name in vain. Don't make a carved image of the Lord. Don't make an idol. And no other gods. Then you look at the rest of the commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The rest of the commandments deal with our relationship with other people. They deal with our relationship with our neighbors. You know, so we could split the Ten Commandments into two categories, how to love God and how to love neighbor. So, in 1 John, John commands us. Now, the NIV says, do not be like Cain. Some of the NASB, ESV, some of the other texts say, love one another, not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And I kind of like that rendering. Love one another, not, you know, don't love like Cain loved. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, don't love like Cain the murderer. Well, what does John mean when he says, you know, don't be like Cain or don't love like Cain? Genesis 4, we all know about Cain, you know, Genesis 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. You know, Cain's the first child born. Eve says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering. It was the firstborn of his flock. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was angry. His countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Why did Cain kill his brother? Well, John tells us in this letter, he says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, murdered his brother. Why? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So what happened to show us that Cain's works were evil? Well, again, in the Genesis passage, verse 3, he brought this offering of fruit, brought this offering of what he had grown in his field. Well, what was he? He was a farmer. So he brought to the Lord the best of what he had grown, what he had done in his field. He must have thought, well, surely the Lord is going to honor me for this wonderful crop that I have cultivated. You know, he's trying to rely on what he could do to get closer to God. He's relying on his own ability to be good enough for God. Now, what did Abel bring? He brought the firstborn of his flock. He brought an animal sacrifice, and shed its blood. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I believe, and I know Nate has talked about this on Wednesday nights even, that Cain and Abel, and I think your dad may have even spoke about it, that Cain and Abel knew they were to sacrifice animals to the Lord. I believe they were told by Adam and Eve that God killed an animal and used its skin to cover them after they had sinned in the garden. You know, I believe, you know, that they're the first two people in this world, you know, first two children born in this world. Adam and Eve had seen a lot. They didn't have TV, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Instagram and all this other nonsense. So what'd they do? They sat around and talked. And I guarantee Adam and Eve told them exactly what God had done. I believe they both knew that only a blood sacrifice was acceptable to God, because the entire Old Testament sacrificial system was based on a blood sacrifice. And the Lord himself would be the final and complete blood sacrifice that would remove the sin of all who would believe on him. And Adam and Eve themselves, their sin was covered up by a sacrifice, through a sacrifice. God shed the blood of an animal and used its skin to cover them. So God was pleased with what Abel gave him. Well, that didn't sit too well with Cain. And Cain said, you want a sacrifice, I'll give you a sacrifice. If you want blood, I'll give you blood. See, what Cain did was Cain brought his best work. Abel brought the best that he had been given. You know, we have a garden, Brenda, right now, and we've got a south-facing window up in one of our dormers, and she's got tomato plants growing up there, and she wants to start lettuce and different things because you get that constant sun that stays warm up there. And, you know, what happens with a tomato plant? We were at Disney years ago, and they've got a greenhouse, and you go through this greenhouse on this little boat, and they had a tomato plant that the stem was, it looked like a tree, and that went up onto a trellis, and there was probably a 10-foot by 10-foot trellis, right, about 6 foot high, and this whole thing was covered by tomato plants. And I was talking to the person running the ride about it, and she had said, yes, so that one plant has produced about 1,500 tomatoes. That's a lot of tomatoes. So you plant a tomato plant, well, that tomato comes up, and if you can keep them stupid tomato worms off of it, you get this huge, you know, big old beefsteak tomato. Well, what happens? Well, there's this nice one here, and then there's probably a nice one here, and there's three more up here on the plant. And so you pick one off. Have you really done anything? You really haven't lost anything. It's just, I'll make more. You know, I'll just wait, and more will show up. And, you know, I think that's what Cain is doing here. This is the best my hands can give you. You know, I'm relying on my work. But realistically, there's going to be another one coming along right behind it. Well, Abel brought the firstborn sheep. How many firstborn sheep does a ewe have? Not too many, right? One, because that's why it's the firstborn. And how many times do you have a spotless firstborn? How many times is the firstborn absolutely perfect and spotless? Now you're making it even more rare. So Abel takes the greatest thing that he has been given. This isn't something he did. He didn't nurture the ewe to get this perfect spotless lamb out. Honestly, it's a gift from God. And he takes that, and that's the sacrifice he gives back to God. And God was pleased. And Cain was not. So Cain sacrificed his own brother. Well, you want a sacrifice? Let's have a sacrifice. John says, don't love like that. What does that mean? Well, Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. He was literally the first child born in the world. Adam was created from dirt. Eve was created from one of his ribs. Cain was their child. This is the first person born in the world. Abel was the second. Again, do you think Adam and Eve told their children about the Lord. I mean, I'm sure they talked about the Garden of Eden, walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. Adam telling his sons how he named all the animals as the Lord watched. Cain and Abel knew about the Lord. But remember, every person who is born is a born sinner. Every single person who has ever been born by two human parents is a sinner. Who does that include? Everyone except one person that's ever been born in the history of the world. And that's the Lord. Why? Because he only had one human parent. His other parent was God himself. Jesus, being fully human, allows him to identify with us and stand in our place under God's full judgment. But Jesus, being fully God, allows him to be sinless and take on God's full wrath. A mere man could not do that. So both Cain and Abel were born as sinners, and Adam and Eve taught them the Lord about the Lord, probably thought both of their sons loved God. And there may have been indication from both of them that they did. But anything Cain did or said about his love for God was just a show. He didn't have a true love. He had a false love for God. So again, let's remember, why did John write this? He wrote this epistle to show what true Christianity is and expose the false. And in this section, he uses Cain as an example of false love. See, there are a lot of people who claim to know Christ, but the things they do to other people are evidence that they really don't know him. You know, Christianity is not just about what we say. We can't say someone is a Christian just because, well, you know, I'm a Christian because I say I am. You know, no, we got to look at our life. Has the Lord changed us? Because that's what Christianity is. It's a heart change. It's we have been changed by the Lord. We are new creatures. As I said, we're all born sinners. Gospel of John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies and the father of murder. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, I love this section, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, just stop right there. We were all born dead. That's what this verse is saying. We were born physically alive but spiritually dead. That's what happened, and that is the curse in the garden. When God said, the day you eat, you surely will die, they died spiritually. In Ephesians 2, right in verse 1 says, you he made alive, Jesus made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's harsh, right? I mean, we don't like to think of ourselves like that, but that's a picture of us without Christ. We have to understand that by birth we are all sinners, we're all liars, we're all murderers. Think of this. None of us has ever had to teach our children to lie, right? Just wait. The girls aren't talking yet much. It's coming. They're talking a little, but once it starts, you better watch out. They know how to lie as soon as they know how to talk. All of us know that if we have a cookie jar and children, right? Why is that? Well, it's because we're all born sinners. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. The only thing that stops a one-year-old from killing you when you don't give it its snack is the fact that it doesn't have the strength. It's not a lack of desire. We're all born sinners. It's our nature by birth. In the same way, it's our nature by birth not to love others. It's especially our nature by birth not to love Christians. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It's why John is using Cain as an example. Cain shows his hatred for God by killing his own brother. Abel brought a sacrifice that pleased God. Cain's sacrifice didn't please God. He wanted to please God by his works. Now, that's dangerous. There's a lot of people who think they're going to please God by doing something good. You know, church attendance, church membership, baptism, Sunday school class, reading, praying, whatever it is. Well, this work that I'm going to do is going to please God. No, it's not that. It is a trust in Christ. That is it. So Cain's sacrifice didn't please God, and it enraged him. Again, he wanted to work for it, but God demands sacrifice. So what did he do? Sacrificed his brother. Again, he must have thought, well, if you want a blood sacrifice, I'll give you a blood sacrifice. He killed his own brother. You understand, that's us by birth. Before we know the Lord, if he would allow us, we would do the same thing. Patrick has said time and time again, Reverend Murray M'Cheyne, the root of every sin is within my heart. You know, there is nothing that we can't do apart from, you know, if Christ is not in us, if we are not saved, there is no sin that we cannot commit. It's only God's hand that stops us. The only thing that stopped us from making Hitler look like a choir boy is God's hand withholding us. You know, think of it this way. Eli and I have started getting into fishing the last couple years, and we like to go out and take the kayaks, and it's more kayaking, holding a fishing pole, than it is fishing from a kayak. But we enjoy it. We go out to the reservoirs, we go to the river, we do things, and we'll go out and fish. And I like catching a catfish, take it home, clean it, and throw it on the grill. But if I were to catch a nice catfish, and I bring that thing in here and I throw it on a pew, what would happen? Besides, people would yell at me. It would die, right? Why? Because fish have to be in water. You know, fish can't breathe air like we breathe air. They don't have lungs. They have gills. They have to be in water to get their oxygen. But if I were to take that fish and somehow turn it into a man, he could sit here in this pew and be just fine. Why? Because he's been changed into a new creature. Now, if I took the man and threw him back in the river, he could no longer survive because he's been changed. See, as Christians, we're the same. In the same way that fish could not breathe air because it did not have lungs, someone who does not know the Lord cannot love because it's not their nature. We can't expect the lost to do what saved people do. But if the Lord intercedes and the Lord miraculously saves that person, the Lord miraculously changes that heart, they instantly know how to love because it's their new nature. They're a new creature. That is now who they are. Someone who doesn't know the Lord can pretend they know him for a very long time and may convince everyone around them that they do. But eventually the truth will come out, and someone who does know the Lord may have moments where they do not show his love, but their true nature will prevail and that love will return. And it's that love, that persistent love for others, that persistent love for fellow believers that John tells us is a test for our salvation. So I leave you with a question. Do you pass that test? Do you love other Christians? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. So thankful for your Son who was sent to be our Savior. So thankful that we can love because he first loved us. And it's through his love for us that we are able to love others. And Lord, we are far from perfect. I will speak of myself first and say that I am very far from perfect, and I fail many times. But Lord, how thankful I am that because of what you have done in me, that I can have love for others, I can show that love for others, and in times of failure, in times that I fail to show that love, you do convict me. And you show me that I must have that love for others. Lord, what a wonderful truth it is that we can in some way show your love to others through our own lives, through our own actions. Lord, certainly none of us do it perfectly. Certainly I don't. So Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in all of us, continue to convict us in areas that we need that conviction so that we can be more like you. And the Holy Spirit would encourage us in areas that we are improving and are showing Christ-likeness and Christ-love. And as always, whenever that happens, whenever the Holy Spirit is active, whenever the Lord is changing hearts, you receive all the glory. Amen.